We're carrying on together in our study of the book of Genesis in chapter 12. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. On second thought, I would actually have us turn first of all to Hebrews. There'll be less turning back later, I believe. So Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 8, page 1382 in our pew Bibles. Hebrews 11. Last Lord's Day afternoon during our question and answer session, we were asked, what is faith? How do you describe faith? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, there is a description of faith over and over and over again. Just looking at Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And then we have what is sometimes called the record of the heroes of faith. I don't prefer that term per se. I don't think any of them would like to be called heroes. But there are descriptions of what faith does and what faith has done in the lives of these people. And so we're just going to read particularly the words of Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10 regarding Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, these particular words with regard to Abraham describe the course of his whole life. But I am going to submit to you this morning, in light of what we read in Genesis chapter 12, that those words already describe in seed form his initial acts. We were focusing in the last couple of Lord's days on God's call and on God's blessing. So Abraham was something of a bystander, you could say, because it was all about God and what God said and did and would do. But now we pick up as we continue, particularly at verse 4. I'm going to read from chapter 12, verse 1. But with the actions of Abraham, where Abraham obeys the Lord. Genesis 12, verse 1. This is the word of God. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. We'll stop there, and I'll just read again the words of the verses 6 and 7 as our focus here this morning. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if any of you recall the spiritual song went something like this: "I am a stranger here. This world is not my home. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." I don't know if you recall those words or not, but I think you understand the sentiment. And I think we can understand and appreciate that those words have relevance for us. Those words speak truth. Those words remind us of the fact that we are on a journey, the fact that we should not get too terribly comfortable in terms of what we experience here. Perhaps also, conversely, we could say not too terribly agitated with regard to the challenges we face here, because we're headed for a glorious destination. We could use the language that is used with regard to Abraham: we wait for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. So there's a sense in which it's true, that language, we're just a passing through. But the difficulty I think we should have is with the word just a passing through, because the Lord has called us to be here and to serve him here, to honor him here, to worship him here with a purpose. The fact that we know where we're headed means we have a purpose in this life, and that means that everything he gives our hands to do, every aspect of our lives, every day of our lives, is to be lived with that in view, in order that, remember what we want to be reminded of here in terms of blessed, to be a blessing like Abraham, we are to be a so that people. We are sent here so that others may know the blessing of praising God. We live our lives so that God may get all the glory. But as we have seen in Psalm 67, and as we'll sing again before we go home this morning, the Lord blesses us so that all the families of the earth may be blessed through us, so that they may praise him, so that he may get the glory. So what we see here in this next snippet of Genesis chapter 12, and I would say in the first responses of Abraham that we get to pay attention to, is a picture of what life is like for pilgrims, what life is like for sojourners, sojourners who are called, as it were, to pitch their tents and not drive their tent pegs too deeply into the ground. Sojourners who are called to live here with a distinctive purpose, not so much that we should get comfortable with ourselves, but so that we may know the only comfort of belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and that others may know that blessing through us. When we look at the response here in the verses that we've read together, it would almost appear to us that Abraham is something now of the happy wanderer, just a passing through. But if we look carefully at what is given to us in Scripture, and we compare Scripture with Scripture, as I've sought to have us do by going to Hebrews chapter 11, I think we see that there's much more going on, and therefore I think we see as well that there is an encouragement for us in terms of living life in fellowship with God, living life in the joy of belonging to God, living life in communion with God. So the word of God I preach this morning, sojourning with our covenant God. Sojourning with our covenant God. We're going to speak about our destination, our distinction or distinctiveness, and then finally our declaration. What is it that we declare to the world in terms of our witness and our being church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this place where the Lord has placed us? So first of all, our destination. And picking up with what we learn from Hebrews 11, verse 10, we see there that with Abraham, we are those who wait for a city with foundations. What is our destination? We follow along here with Abraham and we recognize that things have changed. There is a difference, you see, in terms of the before and the after picture. And to just take us back to the end of chapter 11, Hebrews 11, verse 31. The Lord had called Abram, and we talked a little bit about this sort of ongoing call. Originally, he had come from Ur of the Chaldeans, a majestic, glorious, wicked city. And then along the way, they stopped. Verse 31 records for us that they went out from the verse, halfway through the verse, went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. They dwelt there. They settled there, other translations may say. They settled, you could say. They got comfortable. Abram followed the Lord so far and they stopped. They stopped and they settled. And that was problematic. And we focused on how the Lord's call persists and God, with the effectual, powerful call of his grace, sees to it that Abram comes along. Abram doesn't stay where he is. I think as we remind ourselves of the fact that we are so that people with a view to where we're headed, we need to remind ourselves that this is something of a pattern that we can fall into ourselves. I don't think I made reference last time to parallels we see in the book of Acts, for instance. God had said to his people in the book of Acts, "You shall be my witnesses." Acts 1 verse 8, from Jerusalem, where you start, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And you go along through the book of Acts and you see that up until Acts chapter 8, they settled in. They didn't go anywhere. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know that they had the strength. They didn't realize what God had given them in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that finally, in Acts chapter 8, they need to be roused from their settled downness to get out. And the Lord would use persecution to make sure that they understood their purpose. I have a sense that the Lord has used the difficulties of these past years to remind us again of what it is to have a purpose in the earth, in the place where the Lord has placed us. And what's important for us is to know where we're going. Now, it actually says in what we've read from Hebrews 11 at verse 8, Abraham went out finally. So that's a parallel to what we have seen in Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He takes God at his word. He obeys him. He follows the Lord by faith. That's what he did by faith. By faith, faith is taking God at his word. But Hebrews 11, verse 8 goes on. He says he went out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Now, there is an already, not yet aspect to that. It would be many years before God's people would come back into the land of Canaan and know that to be their inheritance, at least for the time, until the Lord Jesus Christ would come. So Abram went out, verse 8 ends, not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going. So Ultimately, the Lord leads him to Canaan. And it's important that we understand that, not knowing where he was going, in the light of Hebrews 11, verse 10, the words we've emphasized, he waited for the city which has foundations. So he ultimately didn't know where exactly he would find his earthly dwelling place for the number of years the Lord would give him yet, but he knew ultimately where he was going because he walked with God. He walked in communion with God, and he knew that ultimately there was that city with foundations. So we can say he knew where he was going. My question for us here this morning is, do you know where you're going? Now, I don't know where I may be tomorrow if the Lord decides to call me home. But by the grace of God, I know where I'm going, when and if the Lord calls me home. Or when, I just didn't say when, because one day he will. I know where I'm going. That city with foundations. That's my destination. Maybe to put this in perspective, you've probably heard this illustration, or I don't know if you've read Alice in Wonderland. You know the time in the story of Alice in Wonderland where she meets up with the Cheshire Cat? Well, actually, she comes to a fork in the road and she doesn't know, should I go to the left or should I go to the right? And above her in the tree is the Cheshire Cat. And Cheshire Cat is kind of conniving and scheming and interesting that way. But she says, which way should I go? And the Cheshire Cat says, well, that all depends where you're going. And she says, well, I don't know where I'm going. And he says, the Cheshire Cat says, well, and it doesn't matter which way you go. And really, if you think about it, that describes the life of everybody outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how you live because you have no idea where you're going. By the grace of God, Abraham was able to obey God because God called him with a purpose. And even though Abram didn't know exactly what would come next, tomorrow or the day after that, he knew that he waited for the city with foundations. He knew that God's promises were sure and certain. He knew that he had a purpose, therefore, the purpose we've been emphasizing together. We are to be a so that people, so that by the blessing we have come to know in Jesus Christ, the families of the nations of the earth may be blessed through us. So that God may be glorified. So that we may live with great joy to the glory of God all the days of our life and to all eternity in that city with foundations. And so the challenge for us, again, this morning, is to be able to say, I know where I'm going. And by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say, I know where I'm going. These things have been written. The Bible has been given to us, we can say. 1 John 5, verse 13, these things have been written so that you may know that you have eternal life. The question is, do you believe that? Jesus has declared over and over again, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Though he die, he will live. Do you believe this? Do you know? By the grace of God, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you have an eternal future and a city with foundations in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth in fellowship with God. This is all about life in fellowship with God. And so we speak of our destination. We speak of knowing who we are, knowing where we're headed. In the second place, we speak of our distinction. We speak of our distinctiveness. We speak of our being different, holy and set apart. You come to verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. Now, we are to understand here that Abraham was not wandering aimlessly. He didn't know exactly how it was to be that he would be in this promised land. And indeed, we understand it's going to be some 400 years or more later before God's people come back in and possess it as their own. But the promise is there now. And what is especially important for us to appreciate are the little words at the end of verse 6. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Okay, so Abram is told, go to the place I will show you. Go to the place I'm promising to give you. Go to the place where I will cause you to be a blessing so that all the families of the nations of the earth may be blessed. And Abram goes there and the land is overrun with Canaanites, idolatrous, pagan, wicked people. And that's the land God says Abraham is to receive. That's the promised land. That's not going to be easy. It's not easy at all. And what we see here now is that God sends Abram into the heart of enemy territory. And the place where we're left off with Abraham building altars to the Lord is not so much that Abraham has found a little corner where he can hide and keep to himself. We're going to see that there's something more going on than that. The Canaanites are still in the land. Now, there are many reasons for that. We'll see as we go on in our study of the book of Genesis. Genesis 15, verse 16, I believe it is, says that the sin of the Amorites was not yet full. So God is long-suffering. God is patient and kind. And he's not going to destroy the wicked, God-denying, idol-worshipping Amorites, Canaanites, yet. For now, Abram has to live among them. And that means Abram will be seen as someone who is very, very different. Because he walks with God. Because he stands on the promises. And the Canaanites who surround him in this land are going to say, you're not like us. You're different. You're weird. I wonder if we feel that way sometimes in the midst of a God-denying culture. Certainly you read the accounts as they come to us in the major media, and you have the sense that we're strangers. Our stands are not appreciated. The way we speak about obedience to God and the understanding of His Word and our need for the Lord Jesus Christ is not celebrated or rejoiced over, but seen as something to get rid of. Similar to the challenges that Abram must have faced. Now, how do you stand? How do you stand firm, as we're called to do, in the middle of these challenges? Well, I think we can be encouraged. The very words that follow, the little words I highlighted, the Canaanites were in the land, end of verse 6. Then, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. You understand what the Lord has done there? Remember how we emphasized all of the I wills? This was the seventh I will in the opening verses of Genesis chapter 12. But if you see it in my Bible, they're sort of indented, right? The words of Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. And that's sort of the focus of the promise of blessing that God made to Abraham that he may be a blessing. And now we come back that Abraham is actually taking God at his word and getting out there and living. And verse 7 is effectively a reminder. God comes to Abraham and he says, remember what I said? I will. I will keep my promises. And I think we have to learn from this the blessing that we are enabled to live in the midst of enemy territory as God's people, as we are reminded of His promises, as we take our stand on His promises. And it's another way we could describe faith, simply taking God at His word. God said He would, and He will. And we go with the message into the world, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God said it will be so, and it will be. You take your stand on the promises of God. And as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that God is faithful. All those who come to the Lord Jesus and put their trust in Him will not be put to shame, and they will not be cast aside. They'll be welcomed with open arms. And I urge anyone who may be struggling as to who am I? What is my destination? Am I distinctly different? Do I know that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Another way we could describe the blessing that Hebrews 11 is talking about. By faith, Abraham obeyed God and he went out. By faith. What is faith? Faith is, to use the acronym, I know it's not in our catechism, I know it's not in the Bible per se, but I find the acronym helpful. You've heard this before too, I'm sure. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Effectively, that's what Abraham was doing. They probably had a good thing going there in Haran. But now he has to lay that all aside. And he needs to trust God and walk with Him and go where He leads. And now he needs to do that in enemy territory. In such a way that they'll think he's weird. They'll think he's strange. He's a stranger in a foreign land. The same way that we are called to stand out as Christians, distinctive in our commitment to the Word of God. We learn that here. We stand on the promises of God because the Word of God has come to Abram again. To your descendants I will give this land. And so we take our stand on the Word of God. Faith is taking God at His word. Standing on His promises, forsaking all, I trust Him. And it's knowing who we are by God's grace, knowing that there is a city with foundations to which we may look, that enables us not to be concerned about what people think, because we know what God has said. God says about us is, I love you. I forgive you. You are mine. And my promises are sure and certain. When we know these things, we are enabled to be distinct in standing firm, in taking our stand, in resisting temptation. I can't. I mustn't. Because I know who I am. I know where I'm going. I don't want to get stuck here. I don't want to get caught up. And those times when we mess up, as we'll see when we study Abraham, I think even in the next portion of Scripture, the Lord willing, we'll take up the next time we come to the rest of Genesis 12. He doesn't do everything right. He makes mistakes. He sins. He forgets the promises. If you're stuck, if you find yourself overwhelmed with the fact that you have sinned, or there's a particular sin that is overwhelming you and you find yourself unable to get out of it, be encouraged that the blessing of knowing where we're going and knowing who we are in distinction from what we were is all of grace. There is forgiveness with God. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be blessed. Our distinction is we are set apart. And so we will stand up over against the ways that the world is pushing upon us. We will not settle there. Right? That's the point of being a sojourner. You don't settle in and get comfortable with the ways of the world. The Lord sends Abram now into Canaan, enemy territory, and he is to be a blessing there. Just like we are to be a blessing where the Lord has placed us here. Third thing we see together is the declaration. We are here to worship. We are here to worship. So the Lord speaks his promises to Abram, reminds him of what he said, speaks the word, he hears the word of God, and Abram's response is worship. Verse 7 says, there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So he built an altar in Shechem. And then we read further in verse 8, he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Abram is an altar builder. These are not the only two altars he builds. This is his response. He's going to worship God. He's going to build altars. You can see that what Abram is doing is, as it were, planting the Lord's flag in enemy territory. Now, it's enemy territory, but the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And in fact, this particular land is going to be the land of promise through which all of the promises come to fulfillment in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham, by building altars there, planting flags for the Lord in enemy territory, is declaring, the earth is the Lord's. He's declaring, I believe in the Lord. He is showing this is what it's all about. He called upon the name of the Lord. That is to say, God and his name will get all the glory. You know, that's why we are planted here. We're planted here to worship and to declare to the nations, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. We're here to worship. Saw just recently a little quip, little anecdote, might even say a meme, if you will. You don't have to tell a group of drunkards to go to the bar because it's their nature to go to the bar. You don't have to tell a group of Christians to gather together for worship on the Lord's Day because it's our nature to worship. It's our nature to give God the glory and to call upon his name. John Piper, in his book on missions, Let the Nations Be Glad, he begins, and these words are probably familiar to you, they should be. And they're based on what we have been talking about in Psalm 67, us as being a so that people. We're going to sing those words again. Lord, let the peoples praise you, so that all the peoples may praise you. We want to be a blessing so that they may be blessed. Piper says here, he says, missions happens because worship doesn't. And that missions is not the ultimate thing, but worship is absolutely necessary because worship is the ultimate thing. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. But we need to appreciate that what Abram did in planting the flag for the Lord and establishing altars shows us something wonderful about priority. And just maybe just highlight a little contrast that I think we can see in the language of the text here. Verse 8, he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord. You see the distinction. Abram at this point is a sojourner who is pitching his tent, not driving his tent pegs too far into the ground, but he builds an altar for the Lord. The one who builds the city with foundations. Now, the application for us today is not that we should all go and get tents and start to travel. I don't think that's the application for all of us. I'm not suggesting it might not be the application for some. But the distinction is the relative difference between what he does for himself and what he does for the Lord. And his focus is on building an altar for the Lord, because the worship of the Lord is paramount and God's name should get all of the glory. And we should take that application to ourselves. What we amass for ourselves, our homes, our businesses, our reputations, our education, all of these things should be secondary to and subservient to the desire to see God glorified, the declaration that God is glorious, God is worthy to be praised. That's what Abram was doing in building an altar. Now, in building an altar as well, he offered up sacrifices, obviously. He called upon the name of the Lord. It's the place to acknowledge, I need you, God. You are ultimate. You are to be glorified. He calls upon the name of the Lord. Sacrifices are offered to declare to us, this is Old Testament language, that the way to enjoy fellowship with God is through sacrifice. Now, this is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ's shedding his blood once and for all. But what our worship declares for ourselves to be reminded of and for the world to understand is that there is a Redeemer. There is a way home to the Father. There is a way for fellowship. There is a way that you can know I am looking to the city with foundations. There is a way to know I know where I'm going. I know what this is all about. I know that I live here now for the praise of the name of God. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And I want us to appreciate, we need to remind ourselves of this again and again. What we do here on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon is absolutely crucial to the declaration of who we are and who God is. It's absolutely crucial to our witness in the midst of this world. We would say that worship is the goal of missions. What do we want for the people we meet, the people on our street, the people in our friend groups that we're praying for, that we're trying to show hospitality to, that we're trying to come alongside of? We want them to worship God. We want them to know God as Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. So worship is the goal of missions. But worship, I think Piper would also put it this way, is the fuel of missions. So Abram, if he's going to be the pilgrim who is going to be faithful to God, knowing where he's headed, knowing he has to stand out and be distinctive for the glory of God, how is he going to be enabled to do that? Well, he stands on the promises, yes, but he is fueled with passion for worship as he calls upon the name of the Lord, as he gathers for the worship of God. Think of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25. It ought to be that as we're gathered together for worship, there are those who come alongside of us, who come into our midst, and who stand in awe as they hear us singing, as they hear us praying, as they hear the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're able to say, as 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25 says, surely God is in your midst. Now, worship is the fuel for our mission. Worship is the way we are encouraged again and again and again in the confidence we have in the gospel of God, in the fact that we have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness for our sins. We have the hope of eternal life. Apart from worship, we don't have a sense that the gospel is sweet, that our God is glorious, and that this message of the glory of God in the salvation of sinners is important. But as we gather together for worship, we are rekindled and refueled in that hope, in that joy, in that blessing. And we make the same declaration that Abram does. And would to God that we would see throughout the world flags planted for the glory of God, churches planted. And that's our goal here in this city, to be continually established and effective and fruitful in our confidence that God is worthy to be praised. We are a so that people. We want to be blessed so that the nations may be blessed through us, the nations in our backyard, so that the peoples may praise Him because He is worthy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You for the way You remind us of Your promises, remind us of Your faithfulness, and equip us with Your word to know who we are, to know where we're headed, and to know that we have a purpose here in this place where You've placed us, where You've planted us. We pray, Father, that our declaration would be that of Abraham here in this passage. The name of the Lord is to be praised. Or as we hear in Proverbs, the name of the Lord is like a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. We desire, O Lord, to glorify You. And we know that we live in the midst of a world where many do not have hope. They're without hope and without God in the world, without purpose, without confidence. You've given us a glorious hope, and we pray, Father, that You will help us to declare that hope to those around us. We ask that You will enable us, each of us, to be able to say, I know where I'm going. And I desire, O Lord, to live a distinctive life for the praise of Your name. It is my declaration. God is glorious and worthy to be praised. And we know You, God and Father, through the blessing that we come to enjoy in Jesus Christ, Your Son and our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.